But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away at once and forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world.
And we have the privilege today to hear from Dr. Heather Fowler. There we go. Come right on up. It's wonderful to be able to support the work of Memorial Christian Hospital, all the physicians and nurses actually that are there. But Dr. Fowler is, of course, Pastor Rob's sister, and so we take special interest in being able to have a little part in what many people contribute together to make possible. We'd love to be able to hear from her, not only now, but this evening in the evening service and in some of the Sunday school classes as well. Thank you, Dr. Fowler.
Now, I see that Pastor avoided the age-long question. How do you say the name of that country? So, in the media, a lot of times you'll hear Bangladesh. And, just to help you remember, Bang is actually the Bengali word for frog. So, if you say Bangladesh, you're saying land of the frog. So, we actually say Bangladesh over there. But we'll try not to glare at anyone who maybe pronounces it a little bit more differently. I've been in Bangladesh for 18 years this month. And this past term was pretty amazing, filled with lots of pressures from inside and out, team conflicts, mission conflicts, pressures in the country, unbelievable workloads, and yet God provided. And one of the verses he continues to bring to mind is 2 Timothy 1:7, but God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And I hope that many of you will be able to come back tonight as we try to honor and magnify what the Lord is doing in Bangladesh. He is able, he is faithful, and he is trustworthy. Thank you.
Well, we look forward to that. Thank you very much for the investment of your life. And thank you that we have an opportunity to partner together with you and all of the work there at Memorial Christian Hospital, and great to be able to hear about it. Our theme for the month is The Gospel Demands. During the month of October, I give the choice of what we teach about and preach about over to our missions committee. Our missions committee, with Pastor Nate leading, with our outreach efforts in not only missions, but locally here in our outreach efforts as well. They think together during the course of the year what would be good and right, and what do we need by way of an emphasis during our month of October. And so sometime along the course of the year, I ask Pastor Nate, what am I preaching about in October? And this is, as the committee and he work together, this is their desire that we would focus our attention from the book of James. Naturally, we're going through the Gospel of Mark on Sunday morning in our regular schedule of things, and we'll get back to that. But we take a bit of a pause on that series in order to shine a light this morning on James chapter 1. So I'd invite you to open your Bibles, turn or tap, please, there, if you haven't already opened them there with reading it together, to James chapter 1. And so you see in our graphic design, the book of James featured. And this theme, the gospel demands. And then three key words are also highlighted for us, because during the month of October, especially, we want to bring to our attention the demands of the gospel in the areas of compassion and holiness and authenticity. I want you to see how that comes right from the text, all right? So you have your Bibles open. It is this central verse in verse 27 that brings us to the gospel. Here's what it says in verse 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this. Now, that sentence is actually the gospel. When it talks about religion that is pure and undefiled before God, well, that's talking about the gospel. Now, I know religion, in whatever translation you're looking at in your English Bible there, it's probably got the word religion, and it doesn't say the gospel. But religion is what the gospel is. It is a set of, you'd call it, religious beliefs. Now, I know in today's day, we try to somewhat stay away from the word religion. For some reason, the word religion has gotten a bad rap. And we've sometimes said things that, and this is a true sense, you know, we're all about relationship, not religion. We're all about a relationship with Jesus Christ, not just a religious system. And that's a good sentence, but it just happens to be wrong. It's just, you know, it's a fine sentence. It just says the wrong thing. We are about a relationship with Jesus. But having a relationship with Jesus comes in a set of doctrines. And what do you call a set of doctrines? Well, the right word is religion. But a set of doctrines that's gotten such a bad rap. We've put latex gloves on to hold the word religion and put it out there like, ooh, it's nasty. But actually, the body of Scripture is doctrine. And doctrine, systematized, is what we refer to as religion. And religion, therefore, is just simply the Bible. So it can't be bad. It's got to be good. But in order to try to say this truth, that we're not just about our set of policies in a church, we've given that label of religion to this. And so it makes this sentence, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, it makes that sentence almost distasteful. Because we've so trashed the word religion. Do you see that it doesn't need to have that connotation? But we've given it, that ship has already sailed, that train already left the station, that airplane is already off the tarmac. So you can't get it back. It's already a bad word. Okay, so give the bad word up. Here's the word that still seems to be okay in religious circles, is the word the gospel. And so, the gospel is what's being encapsulated in that sentence. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God. In other words, right religion. The true gospel that is really right before God makes certain demands of us. Do you get that? You get that? That's what that sentence means, and that's what it's saying. In fact, the whole book of James is kind of centered around that theme, that if you're really saved, it's going to make a difference in your life. That's kind of the whole gist. So I want you to see the context of the book of James, this particular passage, and how it plays itself out. Now let me show you these three components from this sentence. Religion that's pure and undefiled before God. This is the kind of religious belief, doctrinal, theological perspective of belief that God really likes, that's pure and it's undefiled before Him. And it involves these three things. Number one, authenticity. And we get that from verses 22 to 26 and 27 there where we started. The authentic gospel. In other words, and here's the key sentence, be doers of the word and not hearers only. In other words, authenticity. An authentic conversion of a person will bring them to the place that they don't just hear the word, they hear it and do it. There's a real transformation that takes place in their life. So the true gospel makes certain demands. The first demand that it makes is authenticity. Secondly, it makes the demand of compassion. this authentic gospel will have such an impact on us that we'll have compassion on those around us to the point that we would visit the orphans and widows in their affliction. Compassion. And it would have an impact in the holiness of our lives and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And so we want intentionally to shine a light on our congregation this month, asking, do we have the true gospel? Is the gospel that we preach here the true gospel? Does it bring about a true religion that God considers pure and undefiled? And one of the tests about that is authenticity. Another test about that is compassion. Another test is holiness. Today, we're going to get to the first one, the authenticity. Pastor Nate will be preaching sometime here during the month of October, as well as myself, and we're bringing not only authenticity, but compassion and holiness to our attention in an effort to flesh out what James says that the church ought to have an emphasis on. So all three of these. But let me just highlight all of them in a bit of a moment as we take off on this one aspect of authenticity. Authenticity, compassion. For instance, compassion. The last two Sundays, we took a compassion offering on top of our regular offering. Now, there's a sense in which every time we all give our offering to the Lord, it's a compassion for the world kind of offering, right? We want the gospel to go out locally and globally. That's true. But the last 2 weeks, we knew of the disasters that had happened in Texas and down in Florida, and now we know about Puerto Rico, and it just seems to be ongoing. But we asked ourselves, what can we do about that? And so we took special offerings the last 2 weeks, and in your bulletin, the result of that is that over and above our regular giving, we gave over $11,000 to try to help our sister churches in Texas and in Florida to recover from the hurricanes. And so in some sense, some churches are going to be able to repair some of the damage, some of the floors and the carpeting that were damaged in the flooding. Some are going to be able to put new roofs on their building because sister churches in our fellowship have given like we did, compassionately for their moment of need. And the whole point is what? Just to have a pretty church, a church that mold isn't growing on the walls because they were able to get the carpet out and repair halfway up the walls like you would have to do in a flood. Not merely about a building, but that in those locations in Texas and Florida where our sister churches are preaching every Sunday just like we are today, teaching the same kind of gospel that we do, we wanted to make the gospel available through them. So it was more than just water, more than just a blanket in the midst of a disaster, although collectively together a whole lot of water and a whole lot of blankets are being distributed in those conditions and places through our giving, but also so that that water is given as a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, not merely in the name of the government, not merely in the name of the Red Cross, as good as the government might be and the Red Cross might be or every other disaster relief organization. We wanted it to come in the name of Jesus, right? And so with compassion, we want to be there. We want to make a difference there. And that there's an element of that at Memorial Christian Hospital in Bangladesh. I hope I got that right. I don't want any frogs jumping around. There's an element that says we care about the physical needs of people as well as the spiritual needs of people. When Baptist Children Home comes and we highlight their ministry to orphans, and our ongoing this year, last year, next year as well, if the Lord delays his coming, our ongoing love and compassion for that moment of need and that child's life. So in just a number of ways, we want to shine a light on that. And then we want to shine a light on our holy lifestyle by which we have a foundation to be talking about a transformation of life that people in Bangladesh need, that orphans need in Indiana or their foreign ministry in Africa and other places, or that we need here. So let's think this morning here about what authenticity involves. It involves three things that I'd like to bring to your attention from the text of Scripture. Number one, authenticity involves a warning about self-deception. Verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And then skip down to what verse 26 says. If anybody thinks he is religious, again, religion's not a bad word. It's right there in the Bible. But you understand what's meant by that. I don't want you to think of it as a bad thing. It's actually the, if any man thinks that he is properly interpreting the Bible and living out the Bible, and he does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion, his true theology, is worthless. In the context of this passage of Scripture is this warning, two different places actually, about being deceived by yourself, having yourself deceived about what your real, true beliefs are. Here's another translation other than the one I'm reading. Here's another translation and the way they put it. Don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourself. Do you see that translation? That's another way of talking about it. In other words, here's what I want you to get. The gospel demands that learning must be linked to living. Do you see that banner right there? Learning God's word. I don't want us to ever think that we come to church merely to do one of the banners that are in our church auditorium. We come to do them all. But learning God's word needs to be inextricably linked to living godly lives. If indeed you think you've learned God's word and it hasn't led you to living a godly life, you have to back up one step and say, apparently I haven't learned God's word yet. You've really just deceived yourself. Do you know what it's like to deceive yourself? It's in that translation that I just read, the NLT translation, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're just fooling yourself. You're just fooling yourself if you think that you've learned God's word, but you haven't yet let it impact your life. There was a particular time when Faith was flying into the Cleveland airport, and I was going to the airport to pick her up in Cleveland. She had been someplace, and she was flying back in, and I looked at the gas gauge on my car and said, no problem. I can get to Cleveland back. And so I got to Cleveland, picked Faith up in the airport, and started home. And the whole time, you know how it is on the gas gauge, you're looking at it, and you're making this scientific decision as it goes down. And I thought, I deceived myself into thinking that this scientific gauge had more in it than it really did. I said to myself, we'll be fine. Faith got in the car. How you doing, sweetheart? Was it a good trip? Good. Glad to have you home. We're driving home. Looks like we don't have much gas. No problem. Guess what happened about halfway between Cleveland and here? Yeah. Self-deception can be dangerous. It can be bad. Now, what if that had happened in bad weather? What if that had happened in some way and I didn't get off on the side of the road and we some accident? It could have been bad. It could have been devastating. Now, as it turned out, it was not. You drift off to the side of the road. You know, you make the telephone calls, so somebody comes. Gas is put in the car, and you go on, and you forget all about it until you tell the story in front of everybody in the world. You know, enough years later that you have enough self-esteem back that you think, okay, I can tell the story of just how self-deceived I was. You can fool yourself to think that it's, I can come to church, I can go to Sunday school, a Bible study here, there, and yon, and, you know, I've done all I need to do. That's merely deceiving yourself. Until the learning becomes living, you haven't yet really learned the Word. You've got to be a doer of the Word and not a hearer only. David Jeremiah tweeted on his Twitter account this week this quote: "Faith and works are like the light and heat of a candle. They cannot be separated." Like the light and heat of a candle, faith and works, faith, learning God's word, understanding my responsibility, and works, living a godly life. Those are inseparable things. And that's a clever way of putting that truth. These two things go together like peanut butter and, you know, love and marriage go together like what? Horse and carriage, okay? So it's kind of like a hamburger and French fries. You know, you don't have the whole deal unless you got it all, right? It's kind of like a tofu and a kale salad. That's what we all think about, right? Tofu and a kale salad. I mean, that just goes together. That's just... People may doubt what you say, but they will believe what you do. You may tell them you're a Christian. They'll much more readily believe that you are if they see you living like Christ. Isn't that true? And that's something that we want to be able to see transforming our individual lives and transforming our church family. Warren Wiersbe put it this way: too many Christians mark their Bibles, but their Bibles never mark them. We do the Bible study, we go to the sermon on Sunday morning, and we highlight that and think to ourselves, yeah, that's right, that's pretty good. But that truth sometimes doesn't get translated into the way we live. And that's what James is calling us out on here. Because if we're thinking about having the gospel transform Sandusky, Ohio, or Bangladesh, or any other place in the world, if we're thinking about that transformation, it's got to be authentic to us first. And I would pray that you and I would so get on board on this that we would intentionally ask the Lord, Lord, where am I deceiving myself? Where am I telling myself I'm okay, driving down the road of life, and it'll be all right. Yes, I know I'm tolerating this in my life, and yeah, I have that attitude frequently. And yes, I know, but I'll be all right. Wouldn't today be a good day to say, I want to live a godly life based upon what I've learned in God's life? I've been a Christian for a year now. I really ought to be giving some real evidence that there's a transformation of my attitude and my actions. I've been a Christian for 10 years now. Some might even say I've been a Christian for 25 years or longer already. Is it increasingly transforming your life to a godly life? I think that's the right thing. Did you see in your bulletin today that you had a post-it note in your bulletin? Did you see that? That's a special gift. It's a special gift. If you open your bulletin, on the inside flap of your bulletin, you have a post-it note. Here's what I want you to do with it. I want you to think. I want you to evaluate. I want you to think about what you've learned in God's Word. See? Learning. I want you to think about that. And I want to know if you're willing to say, and this is me too. I'm putting it up way high because you can put yours right here low if you want to. I'm trying to put mine up there high. I want you to put your name on the post-it note. And I want you to think about at the end of the service, I'm committing myself to that. And I don't want to be just a learner. I want to be a liver. A liver. I don't want to just learn God's word. That was hilarious, wasn't it? I want to live God's word. That's me. So much so, I'm willing to put my name on the list. Now, here's what that doesn't mean. That does not mean I've lived a perfect life. I want everybody to see it. That's exactly what it does not mean. Here's what it means to me, and what I wonder if it means to us as a church. That this coming week, in special emphasis, I want to let what I know of God's word so far have a more dramatic impact in how I live out God's word. That's what I intended it to mean for me, and that's what I wonder if you would join me in it meaning to you. At the end of this service, I wonder if you would go by and put your name on that banner. And it'll be there next Sunday. It won't be there forever, just maybe just next Sunday. As a reminder that we would say, if we want the gospel to have an impact in Bangladesh, I understand it needs to have an impact in Sandusky. First. Right? Authenticity. Secondly, authenticity involves not only a warning about self-deception, this passage goes on to say, it gives us a parable about self-discovery. Not only a warning about self-deception, don't deceive yourselves, you're a doer of the word, it's what he's looking for, not merely a hearer. And then he gives us a story, a parable about self-discovery. And here's what it says in verse 23. For if anybody is, here's the parable, here's the story to illustrate his principle. Verse 23. For if anybody is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like. So here's your key. Here's your little tipping point here. You know that he's going to tell us a story. He's like something. He's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So here's a parable. Here's a person who will be like something. And here's the principle. The gospel demands that when you find a flaw, you fix a flaw. For if a man is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, and he says to himself, he goes away and it forgets what manner of man he was. So you do this every morning, right? Just like I do. You look at yourself in a mirror, like I did this morning and like you did this morning, and we all do this. We look at ourselves in a mirror, and this morning I made the determination I need to shave. So, you know, like one of the first things I did was I got out the shaving cream and the razor, and I shaved. So that today you wouldn't have to look at stubble. Was that nice of me or what? Yeah. And I combed, I actually took a shower and combed my hair. Now, you may not think that's much of a process. Well, when you got 18 hairs to arrange, you know, that's like 18 minutes of putting them all in the right place. Okay? So you should appreciate the process I go through to behold my natural face in a mirror and try to make it better. And maybe you go through a similar kind of process. And for all of us looking at you, we all appreciate the effort you put into it too, okay? All right. We appreciate the effort. That's what we naturally do. Authenticity demands that when we see ourselves in the mirror of God's word, that we fix the flaws that we see. It'd be you know, terrible for me to look at that mirror, see the obvious problems, and not do anything about it. That'd be silly. It would be wrong of us to have the privilege of reading the Bible in our own language and to be able to say, oh, it doesn't matter, or I look just fine. And everybody else knows, I ain't just fine. You know, my attitude still isn't what it ought to be, and all of the rest. So here's what this is saying. Don't just glance and go, because ignoring the problem or denying that there is a problem, that's not going to make the problem go away. You can't just glance at the mirror and keep going your way, looking into the natural and forgetting what he saw. No, you can't. Authenticity demands that we address the problem and do something about it. If we're going to deal with the problem of racism in America, we can't just ignore it or deny that it's there. We've got to fix it. And Christians ought to be the first in line to fix that problem. If we're going to fix the opioid addiction in our county, the drug overdoses, the people that are literally dying, it seems like not just weekly, maybe even daily, in the state of Ohio with this epidemic, we can't just ignore that the problem's there. We must be on the front lines of solving these problems. And the list goes on and on and on and on. If we're concerned about the definition of marriage, then Christians ought to be the first one saying, here's what marriage looks like, and we'll demonstrate what marriage looks like. We'll give you an example of what faithfulness in marriage looks like. So if the world is confused about it, and if the world doesn't even know who's supposed to get married anymore, if they were looking at the church, would they find the solution here? You see, we can't just ignore when we find problems and expect that they're going to go away. We must look at the law of liberty and say we can be set free from the bondage of falling into the same sins that the world falls into. Because learning God's word should help us live godly lives. That ought to be manifest in us. So people ought not just be living together and call themselves Christians, right? People ought to be living a moral life as defined in the word of God, right? If we just ignore that, or we just say that that's really not a problem, we're just deceiving ourselves. Authenticity involves this story about self-discovery, discovering the symptoms, the real problems, and doing something about it. And then finally, authenticity involves, number three, a principle about self-dedication. Not only a warning about self-deception and a parable, a story about self-discovery, but now a principle about self-dedication. And here's where it goes on to, in verse 25. But the one who looks into the perfect law, in other words, the word of God, the law of liberty, and perseveres or continues in it, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, that person is blessed in what he does. So here's the principle. The gospel demands that mere intention is no substitute for action. We don't just glance at God's word and go our way. We are called to gaze, to persevere, to continue in our examination of the word of God, to gaze into it and grow from it. Don't glance and go. Glance, oh yeah, the world's a bad place. It's never going to get better. Yeah, I guess I'll just go on my way. No, that's glancing and going, and that's not okay for a Christian. Just join in like everybody else. Just swim with the flow of culture around us. No, that's not okay for a Christian. When we glance into God's word and just go our way, we deceive ourselves. We're the ones who are going to be held accountable for it. Don't glance and go, but gaze into God's word and grow. So if I'm looking at the mirror and I, oh, wait a minute, I need to get down to the details. Wonder if my eyebrows also need to be cut. You know, okay, what about, and and is the tie okay? What about the clothes? Are there spots on the clothes? In other words, spend some time in the mirror of God's word. That's why we have family devotions. That's why we have individual daily time in the Word of God. That's why we come regularly, not two times a year, but all the time to Sunday morning. That's why we go to Sunday school. That's why we want our kids in the youth group program. That's why we. That's why it's so important that they're memorizing Scripture as young children in our Awana program. Why are we doing all of that particular programming just so we have something to do, something to occupy our time? We've got better things to do with our time. If we're not going to do anything with what we learn, we could be watching the Indians win baseball games. And that's great. But we say, wait a minute, I've got a higher priority than that. I've got to be learning God's word. I've got to program this into my life, and I want it to have a difference in my life. So I've got to gaze into it. I've got to long live in it. Don't just haphazardly come to this, that, and the other. Commit yourself. Wait a minute. This is important. And let me just tell you, parents, you miss those first 6 years of your kid's life. They're gone. Those are foundational years. Don't miss them. Don't make something else more important than Awana, than getting in the Word, persevering in the Word. Oh, well, I've got other things to do, or I just won't go this week, or I just won't go this year. Oh, you know, we did it last year. We don't have to do it then. No, persevere in it. You can't believe how important it is to stay immersed in it. Stay immersed in it. Mind the gap between intentions and actions. I've glanced at the mirror of God's word. I see that there's a problem there. I intend to get to it. No, you've got to persevere in it. Or it'll just be that age-old gap in your New Year's resolution. I'm going to lose weight. Yeah, and for 2 weeks, you know, you lost both ounces. Yeah, but you've got to mind the gap between intentions and actions, right? That's what we've got to do. We've got to say, I can't just hope that I get to be a spiritual Christian. I'd love to be a godly man, or I'd love to be a holy woman. Well, there's a process here. You've got to persevere in the law of liberty to set you free from the bondage of sinfulness and bondage of bad patterns of gossip or bad patterns of this, that, and the other. It isn't going to happen by accident. You've got to have a plan. You've got to stick with that plan, and you've got to stay with it a long time. But that's hard. Yes. Let's just say it. Let's just put it out there on the table. Yes, it's hard. But worth it. Because it's pure and undefiled before God the Father. It's authentic. So what are our next steps? We ought to be asking ourselves the elephant in the room question about James chapter 1. Is my faith authentic? Is it real? Am I really saved? Am I really born again? That's the crux of the issue here. You start with that. Now you're going to go reach the world, but you got to reach here. You know, it's got to be real for you. So is my faith authentic? Well, of course, the starting place there is asking Jesus to be the forgiver of your sin, the savior of your soul, the master of your life. For everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved, because he is the one and only savior of the world. We focused in our singing on his worthiness as the Lamb of God to die in our place as our substitute. Would you now ask him to forgive you of your sin? Would you ask him to save you from your sin to the Savior? Would you ask him to give you the eternal life that he promises? He is the only one who can give it because of who he is and what he's done. Would you recognize that and respond to him? That's the starting place of this authentic faith that makes us then doers of the word and not mere hearers of it. And then, are you willing to publicly commit yourself to sincerely be a doer of the word and not a mere hearer? So, what practical steps are needed for you this week? It'd be a part of your gazing into the word. You've probably had enough, many of us have had enough experience with various sections here that we could say, yeah, I'm pretty aware of where it doesn't have much impact on me. I've seen it. I probably even know about many of the principles in God's word. And here are the three areas or the five that I really need to work on in order to say, I'm going to put my name on that banner. And this week, I'm willing to let the learning of God's word have a more dramatic impact on the living of a godly life. Would you be willing to say that? Would you be, in other words, would you be willing to take a step in the right direction? Rather than sitting idle, rather than just becoming a professional at ignoring all that I hear and know, because we can get pretty good at it, to say, you know what? I'm going to get in gear toward putting it into practice in my life. I'm going to quit ignoring the warning signs around me, and I'm going to do something about it. Well, let's close our eyes and bow our heads, and I want you to take a moment to think about your post-it note. It goes way beyond a post-it note, I understand, but I'm trying to give you something practical to jar you, to give you a step, to have you make a commitment, to do something unusual that we don't normally do. Would you put your name on the post-it note, put your post-it note on the banner, and then really say to the Lord, Lord, this is the week I am intentionally opening my heart to what it means to put it into practice. You know, in a different way than last week, in a different way than 5 years ago. Real intent. I'm trying to mind the gap between intentions and actions this week. Nope, I'm not saying I've been perfect. I'm not even going to say I'm going to be perfect this week, but I am saying I'm going to get out of neutral and I'm going to get engaged. Would we say that? And wouldn't it be wonderful if we could all say it kind of together? What would the mutualness of it mean if we were to all do it together? Lord, help us as we respond to you today to do so with a real sincerity and a real intention that goes beyond intention to real action. Lord, bring to mind things that should be confessed. Bring to mind things that could be better. And then make us willing and able to make steps forward. Take my life and let it be come. Together. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Swift. So Lord, help us to be willing to do something new and different. Be willing to, in a fresh way, commit ourselves. And I pray that in doing it, there would be some tangible step that would be started. So take the start, Lord, and help us to mind the gap between mere intention and real action. In your name we pray.